Lord, we do praise You today, Lord, and we thank You that Your gospel, Lord, is going forth. And we praise You for the good report, Lord, from New York. We thank You for that, Lord, that Your gospel is going forth there, Lord. We praise You, Lord, for Brother Don Lee and Brother Sister Bazell, Lord, that are in India. And we thank You, Lord, for that wonderful work there that You're doing. We give You praise, Lord, and we thank You. Thank You, Lord, for the dry weather. We know so many have suffered material loss, Lord, property loss. And we just pray it will be a source, a reminder, Lord, from You, that they will turn to You, not to bitterness, Lord, but they will look to the Lord for a solution and remember to pray. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You that we can be here today. We pray You bless each family. Remember the unsaved loved ones. Put Your Spirit upon us in a mighty way. Help us not to go to sleep, Lord, but to stay alert, Lord. Alert, Lord, to the needs to in the spiritual realm, that we be not all engrossed in the material, Lord. Praise Your name. We need special help, Lord. As a holiday season, Lord, we need help in safety and keeping our minds on the Lord. Praise Your name. You know every prayer that's here. We pray, Lord, You'll make Yourself known in a gracious way. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, that we may pursue the way that You have set before us without turning to the right hand or to the left. Give us that constancy, Lord, that steadfastness to stay true no matter how long it takes to stay true, Lord, until You finally change matters. Praise Your wonderful name. We love You, Jesus. Now we lift up You and give You all the glory this morning in Your precious name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. We'll read verses 9 through 16. I am aware that this is a high liturgical day, Palm Sunday, celebrating Jesus' entrance into the gates of Jerusalem. We're entering into the Passover week, Easter week, but I felt, nonetheless, to continue with the present burden. So we'll take chapter 21, verses 9 through 16 of Revelation. And here we go. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and shewed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now this is a real city. And sometimes when people think about heaven or talk about heaven, you kind of get the impression from them that they're kind of talking about a fog in which people float around doing they know not what, except they have a heart. But I want you to know that there is a real city. It's a city. God, it interests me because I like the country. And, but God prefers a city. And every capital of a government is based in a city. And this is the center of the kingdom of God. So our whole life is a pilgrimage toward this city. And you may have heard the song, I'm Marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And this is where we're going. And it's described mostly the wall, and in particular the foundations, the 12 foundations of the wall, because God wants us to realize a tremendous emphasis that He is putting on protection. God had a rebellion in heaven, and sin got in. And then God had Eden, paradise on the earth, and sin got in because there was no wall around it. And so God is showing us now that the next thing He's going to do is build a wall. And before He builds a wall, what is He going to build? Foundations, foundations, because a city is only as strong as its wall, and a wall is only as strong as its foundations. And this wall is ornamented with gems. And these gems are being formed in us now, for we are the foundation. This is a real city. It's also a symbolic portrayal of the church. And these precious stones are being formed in us now under great heat and pressure. And if you're curious as to why the heat and why the pressure, why it's so difficult to serve God in these days, it's because that's the way you form foundations. You don't form them. They're not part of a light superstructure, ornamentation, fancy things in your house. They're down there where the contractor, the cement men, the plumber, and the termite men work. Down on the ground. And God wants our feet on the ground. He's preparing people who will bear the weight of the work of God. Praise the Lord. And you don't form these kinds of things in a ethereal, airy atmosphere. They're formed under heat and pressure. And so if you have a lot of heat and a lot of pressure, don't run. God wants to make you part of the foundation of the wall. Now, how do we get here? Do we just say, I believe in Jesus? Is that all there is to it? I don't think so. So we turn to Revelation 11. And we start in verse 8. And we find here God's definition of what this expression means. The just or the righteous shall live by faith. What faith is. Faith is not just holding to doctrine. That's not faith. Faith is what's described here in this passage. This is what faith is. This is how the righteous live. If you are living this way, you are righteous in God's sight. If you are not living this way, you are not righteous in God's sight. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. All right. By faith, Hebrews 11:8. We're talking now about, what did I say? See? Keeping you on your toes. Also getting old. Hebrews 11:8. No wonder everybody looks so mystified. That's all right. Hebrews 11. No, I'm not going to talk about the two witnesses. Hebrews 11. Definition of the just shall live by faith. The righteous. What it means to live by faith. How we get to the city. The city is our objective. Our objective is clear. It is not vague. We're not blue phosphorescent lights floating over a swamp. That's not what we are when we die. We're going toward a city. not toward the boondocks. We're going toward a beautiful city. And it's important that we know how to get there. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out. The Christian life is a going out. It's not, I receive Jesus, and then going back to the way that you have always lived. We preach that way. That is not the way the gospel was preached in the book of Acts. They never said, let me see the hands of those that want to accept Christ. The apostles never said that. They came and they said, God has sent Jesus to turn you away from your sins. They preached repentance. And they were tough. And their demands were total. And Jesus was tougher. He was a tough preacher. He looked at people. He didn't make things easy. Well, what have I got left to do? Give up everything. You know, take up your cross. Follow me. Jesus never... And they said, well, this is hard. He says, straight as a gate. We've preached a soft gospel in America for years, and we have destroyed the church. Have destroyed it. The testimony is destroyed, and our nation is suffering the consequences, and it's the fault of the church. The condition of the nation today is the fault of the Church of Christ, at least in part, because we have preached a soft, easy gospel in which people could say, I believe in Jesus, and then go to their job, go to their business, not change. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, went out. He did something. You can't sit in wherever you are. You have to go out. You have to go out of the world to be a Christian. He went out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. We inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke of entering into the kingdom, but the Apostle Paul spoke consistently of inheriting the kingdom. It's something that we inherit, that we receive. We're going to inherit this city. This is God's bequest, provided we live by faith. And this is the definition of living by faith. He went out not knowing where he was going. Now, we in America have been educated, and we are a proud people, and we like answers. We like information. But God likes to be God. And as a result, he deals with us in perplexity. And when God deals with us in perplexity, we run around looking for somebody to give us a word. Don't run around looking for anybody to give you a word. They're liable to do that. Yeah? And it's liable to be the wrong one, and it's liable to bring you into bondage to them. Don't go looking for a word for someone. Bear the cross of perplexity. Allow God to deal with you in perplexity. It's one of the most difficult things that we ever have to do, is to go months on end, sometimes years on end, without understanding why God is doing what he is doing. But if you cannot bear the cross of perplexity, you cannot live by faith. You cannot live by faith. You see, living by faith does not mean a profession of belief in the atonement. It does not mean that. The devils know all about those things and they tremble. Living by faith, part of it has to do with going out when you call. Part of it has to do with following God when you cannot understand, and you pray and you cannot get any answers. And that makes you nervous. It makes us nervous, particularly if we're doers. Particularly if we're doers. It makes us nervous, and rightly so. And you know, this is what we do. We can take this for 2 or 3 months. And we finally come to ourselves. We say, enough of this. I've had it. If there's anything real about this, I'm going to do something. That's what Abraham and Sarah, somebody came by and they said, Abe, God gave you a promise. Yeah, what are you doing about it? What have you done about it in the last 10 years? Nothing. Have you read the book on passivity? Let's do something! That's the cry of the natural man. That's the cry of the natural man. And it is good every once in a while to shake yourself. Say, am I in the rest of God or in the bliss of passivity? You have to do that every once in a while. What's going on?
down here, you know. Shake yourself. Stir up the dust. And take a look at things. Maybe you're just getting careless. He said, but you're not giving me a simple way. No, I'm not giving you a simple way. I cannot. You have to pray. You have to pray like men. You discern whether you're just in passivity or whether you are waiting on God. Now, Abraham had to wait a quarter of a century. That's a long time for a man of action. But there is no other way. And it is grueling. And it is perplexing. And in the process, the natural man crumbles. That's part of living by faith. You go out not knowing where you're going. You don't know what in the world. You're living a day at a time, step at a time, with blinders on like a horse, like horses used to wear, milk trucks. Never mind what other people are doing. Never mind what they're doing. Never mind how they're prospering, what anybody else is doing. God, what do you want me to do? And hang tough. Don't move. Stay with God. As a thousand voices will tell you to jump. Bless God. We're looking for a city. Voices talk and talk and talk and talk. The land is full of voices. Empty crackers. A prophecy went over Audrey and me one time some years ago by the presbytery. Said, don't listen to other people. They'll come and they'll say, we have what you have. It's the same thing what we have. It shall be unto you as empty crackers. Stay. Press forward. That was in the 1960s sometime. By a distinguished presbytery. Audrey broke that out the other day. Empty crackers. Stay, stay, stay with God. I know when God met me over 30 years ago, and I'm not intending to change. I've heard the joyful sound, and I don't hear it today. I'm waiting for God to speak. Praise the Lord. I don't want any plans. I want God. I want God. Hallelujah. He says, in the ninth verse, by faith he lives. See, it says the just shall live by faith. That's how you live. You live. You don't accept Jesus 20 years ago and say, that's what it means to live by faith. I'm not doing works anymore. I'm living by faith. That's not what it means. It's a way in which you live and move and have your being. By faith, he lived. And how did he live? He lived as an alien. Now, that's one of the things I really want to stress today. A true Christian is not at home in this world. We are not at home in this world. Now, we get saved, and maybe we're going to live after that for 30 years or 40 years or 50 years, and we're in an affluent nation, and the temptation is to feather our nest. The temptation is to do basically as the world does, get ahead, make a living. Ah, you heard this Tuesday night, but it's still on my heart. I preached also Friday night. So, have mercy. It's still on my mind. We live as an alien. Now, what does that entail? It entails a very careful look at everything you do. And you have to ask yourself, and I have to ask myself, am I living as an alien? An exile, a pilgrim, or am I basically at home here? A true Christian is an alien. Say, what does that mean? Are we alien to the earth? No, because someday we're going to inherit the earth. That's not where the alien part. The alien part is this culture, with its emphasis on money and lust, the acquisition of material goods, is not of God. It is not of God, people. And God does not want us to be at home here. Praise the Lord. We are strangers and pilgrims. We are not to make our home here. In the instant that we do, we are missing the Lord. Now, that's a kind of a nervous way to live, I suppose. You say, I'm not at home here. No, you are not at home here. And there are a great many practical things that affects when you're young, when you're old, when you're middle-aged. It affects the way in which you view things.
whether you are at home, whether you are an alien, a pilgrim, and a stranger, passing through with your treasures and your hopes beyond the blue. Now, it was customary for men of strength in the days of Abraham and prior to Abraham to build cities. Many of them built cities. Many of the strong men, you remember Nimrod built Babylon. There are other, they started right after they went out of the garden. You'll notice this man founded this city. This man, they went out and they founded cities. Abraham did not found a city. Yet he was very wealthy, very, very wealthy man. But he did not do as was customary in his day. He did not found a city. He had many, many servants and very much cattle. No man had more cattle than Abraham except God, I do believe. But his heart was not in it, and he did not build a city. He lived in tents. That's how he showed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim. And you can look at a person, and you can listen to the way they talk, and you can watch the decisions that they make, and you can tell right off the bat whether they are a stranger and a pilgrim. I'll tell you another way you can tell. It's when something happens, they're afraid of death. They have a suspicion that they have a cancer. They have a suspicion that some other fatal illness is afflicting them. We talk about wanting to go to heaven, but it's in a compartment in our brain. Actually, we're scared to death. And so as soon as and you know, those of you that have been close to death know what I'm talking about. You have to have a lot of faith. You have to be a true saint to not panic when the biopsy turns up positive. Or when the doctor says it looks, the preliminary judgment is that you have a terminal illness. And right then you'll know whether you are a stranger and a pilgrim, or whether you are just talking about heaven but have no real grasp. The faith that extends beyond the grave and is seeking something that is not in this world. And if that is true of you, death cannot frighten you, because what you want is not in this world. What you're seeking is not in this world. What are your goals this morning? What are your goals? If your number one goal is not the city of God, you are not living by faith. You are not living by faith. Well, it's hard for us to picture, because we are in a watered-down situation in which we measure our consecration by what is around us. Our nation is backslidden. Jesus was definitely a stranger and a pilgrim, was he not? Was Jesus a stranger and a pilgrim? Say, I won't be a practical person if I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. Was Jesus practical? Do you ever hear of anybody more practical than Jesus? But what of my hopes and dreams? I have a hope that this will happen. I want to do this, especially with young people. Let me tell you, personally, as someone who has had many hopes and dreams, who has had many ambitions, who has been basically a very ambitious person up till the last 10, 15 years, when you achieve what you want to achieve, it does not satisfy. You can go to the top, you can do as you wish, achieve whatever your goal is in the line that you wish. But I'm here to tell you that it will not satisfy. You may not believe that. You may spend many years proving that to yourself. Oh, if I could hit the stage in Hollywood, if every person in the country knew my name, if I was a household word, that's to some people, that is the zenith of attainment. To other people, it might lift be to clean and jerk 450 pounds. To other people, it might be to make $1 million in real estate and get their million dollar pin. To someone, it might be to finally get the house of their dreams with the color scheme that they want, the furniture that they want, everything matched, the lawn manicured. Not a cloud in the horizon.
someone else it might be $1,500 net spendable for the rest of their life. I'm here to tell you, you're chasing your tail. You're chasing your tail. When you get there, you'll another goal will come up. That's Satan's way. See, another illusion. There's only one thing that will satisfy you, and I don't care whether you're 5 or 50. There's only one thing will satisfy you, and that is the presence of God. And that presence is in that city. You say, you can't be true. I know. If I could just make the big time, it will not do it. It has to be God's goal. And once the holy city becomes your goal, you will realize that you are not of this world. You are not of this world. Your goals are outside of this world. Advancing in the company won't do it. Only God, only the presence of God will ever, ever satisfy what's in your heart. Make it up your mind. You save yourself a lot of expenditure of energy. Hallelujah. A pilgrim and a stranger. You are not of this world. I have called you out of this world. Therefore the world hates you. Is that the way you're living? Can people tell by looking at you that you are a stranger and a pilgrim? Do you look different, act different, do you talk different, are your goals different? That's what it means to live by faith. Praise the Lord. Elijah and Elisha and Daniel and Joseph are examples of people who live by faith. You could tell from that conversation the way they did things. These people represent another world, another king, another vocabulary, another way of life, another set of values. Are you different? Abraham was different. He didn't build a city. Everybody was building cities. Man, if you didn't build a city, you weren't anybody. Abraham was somebody, but he lived in tents. He said, how did he know about the holy city? Listen, the same as you. When you make the seeking of God the first thing in your life, God will reveal to you himself. He is a rewarder of those who seek him, and then you'll know. That's how he knew, by revelation. He saw the city before John did. He was looking for a city. He lived as in a foreign land. This world is a foreign land to us. You can look at the television. If you can be happy and watch the television, you're not a Christian. If you can look at that and feel basically comfortable, if you can look at it and look at the news and see the murder and the rape and things and say, yeah, it's a great nation, it's all right, everything's okay. If you can do that, I really question your Christianity. God is looking for people who mourn and sigh over the abominations, and he'll seal them. But woe unto you if you're laughing now and if you're rejoicing now. Woe unto you. God wants you to mourn and cry and sigh and weep because of the things that are done in our nation. Because there's not revival, because the church is backslidden and soft and covetous, and on television there's a constant plea, money, money, send me your pocketbook and I'll send you back your driver's license. Give me your money. See? If you can look at that and say it's okay, they're playing the game, I'm playing the game, you're not a Christian. Not a Christian. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You say you're a hard preacher. I'm not as hard as Brother James or Jude. Yeah? John the Baptist. It says in verse 9, he dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Now, here's something for us, saints. And we've got to watch this. We, all of us in this room, I think, represent pretty much the same type of culture, milieu, background, frame of reference, and so on. And we do make a grievous mistake. And I don't hold myself off from doing it either. But we need to get a hold of this. And our kids need to get a hold of it, too. We tend to say, all right, I'll sacrifice and suffer myself, but my children will not. And maybe without realizing it, we perpetuate the carnal life in our children. We want them to have the best, and in so doing, we give them the worst. We tend to worry about our kids on the wrong thing. If they're not obviously on the bent, on the path toward economic security, we're concerned. If they're on the path toward what looks like reasonable success in this world, we're not too concerned. Say, well, we sure wish they were more fervent in the Lord, but basically they'll be able to make a living. We've passed on them the ability to make a living. What we're saying is we've passed on to you the ability to be at home in this world. That's why Christian communes make a lot of sense. They sure have some terrific drawbacks, but they make a lot of sense. Because it's very hard by yourself to make your child a pilgrim and a stranger when all the other Christians around you in the Christian school, and I'm not talking about here, I'm talking about other places at other times, and the values are not the values of God. And the schools teach Shakespeare, whatever you want, present day comedies, My Fair Lady, name it. They can't see the difference. You know what we're doing? We're saying, yes, I'll give mental assent to this cross-carrying stuff. Yeah, somehow I'll go there and put up with it. But my children won't put up with it. Do you see what I'm saying? What we at least espouse verbally for ourselves, we ought to live. And if we've got confidence that there is a holy city, and this world, in fact, is corrupt and abominable, then why do we cause our children to be at home in it? Abraham was not troubled with peer groups as far as his children were concerned. And so he was able to say, these are the values, Isaac and Jacob, that we have. Dad is a stranger and a pilgrim. He's looking for a city. Your dad is not going to build here. It doesn't matter that he's not cutting the mustard with the rest of the boys. Your dad has a vision of God. Be like your father. Live in tents. Forget about trying to make something out of this world. When you and I can do that, we're beginning to live by faith. Isn't it interesting that God goes into the old covenant to teach new covenant people how to live by faith? We say, Abraham, do you realize that Abraham was not born again? Was before Calvary, before the resurrection, before the Holy Spirit was poured out from heaven? We should be far surpassing him and skipping lightly in this world, right? Why should we go back to a lesser covenant and say, Abraham, what would Abraham do if he had what we have? They put us to shame, the heroes of God. And we have to decide. There's not a person in this room. You can make a right decision this morning. I can make a right decision this morning. You can say, well, nobody else is preaching that hard. So basically, I want my child to be happy. Have you been happy in the world? Why give them the worst? Why not give them the best? Abraham gave Isaac and Jacob the best. I think you'll agree. But that's the difference between faith and unbelief. It's not a question of doctrinal issues. It's a question of how intimately we are related to things not seen. That's the issue of faith. And if you're young here this morning, let me tell you, as a friend, as a pastor, and as a truth teller, you'll never be happy with your worldly goals. Because people get rich and then jump out windows and kill themselves. And they have a terrible time with their family. Sometimes the son kills the mother. Well-to-do people. It doesn't work. The only happiness that there is when Jesus is around. I'm not talking platitudes. I'm talking about reality. I'm talking about happiness in the heart is only with Jesus. and only things that are done with Jesus. And you can do anything in this life with Jesus. You know, you could be the best piano player in the world with Jesus. But you don't use Jesus as a means to do that. You follow Jesus. And then if He leads you that way. I read one time about a young fellow that Jesus helped him be an acrobat. He was an aerialist. And the Lord helped him. Well, at that phase in his life, that's what God wanted. And the Lord did show. He's telling how the Lord showed him how to do a giant swing and make a dismount that he never could do. And he prayed and God helped him to do that. I know that that's true. I've had that happen to me. But you see, you don't use Jesus to become a champion gymnast. You serve Jesus, and then if He tells you to do that, you do it. There's quite a difference.
Amen.
There's quite a difference. So I'm not telling you that all you can do from here on out is dig a trench and get in it. I just told you Abraham was probably the richest man in the world. But he didn't use God to get rich. He served God, and if God had said, give away your cattle, he'd have put up a sign and said, take them all. How do you know that? Look what he did with his son. Yeah? If he'd do that with his son, he'd certainly do it with his mooly cows. Huh? Oh, Christianity doesn't talk. They just live by faith. And we need to get oriented. I'm not telling you to dig a trench and jump in it. I'm telling you about something better than this world has to offer. Better! Better! And if God wants you to be famous in this world as Daniel was, and you follow God, you'll be that. But if you don't follow God, you'll miss the thing that God has for you. You'll miss the best. But don't forget about Daniel. When it came to one pitch of him, he didn't stagger one moment. Tell me I can't pray. Lions, bring them on. You see, God, his heart was always right. Our problem is we live in perpetual guilt because we can never say finally to God, if you want me to just do nothing but wait or whatever, I'll do it. And because we're afraid that God won't pick it up and take it on from there, we go through life defeated and miss the holy city. So close and yet so far. But it's determined in the heart. Doesn't matter what church you go to. That can be a help or a distraction. It only matters between you and Jesus. And He knows if you're trying to fool Him. He knows if it's all there or not. If you're a pilgrim. He was looking for the city which hath foundations. It has 12. It doesn't say the city which has a foundation. The wall has 12 foundations. Praise the Lord. 12 foundations in the wall. Oh man, I can't get over that. What God is telling us there, whose architect and builder is God. You know, we're in a day where there are so many plans in the churches. Our denomination, I think, is as good as any. Maybe better than some. They're constantly coming up with plans. And no doubt, as plans go, they're as good as any on the market. But you see, this city, the architect is God. And not only that, but the builder is God. And the plumber is God. And the electrician is God. And the roofer is God. And everything about it is God. Now, I can remember, almost as though it were yesterday, when God called me. I can remember when I was saved. It was in about 1944. And a year later, I was in Sasebo, Japan. On the island of Kyushu, there's a naval base there in Sasebo. And I was in a Japanese barracks. Before the service, at a folding chair, praying. I've been saved for a year. And the power of Christ came in the room. The power of Jesus came in the room. And it got so that I thought my heart would pound till I couldn't take it anymore. And I finally said, Lord, do you want me to preach?
I just would not even speak in the service. I thought, if God wants you to preach, He should tell you so. And so that was on my mind. I guess that's why I came up with that. Well, I knew as soon as I got out of my mouth, that's what it was all about. And if I had not said anything, the Lord would have said it. But I said it, and the Lord confirmed it. Well, after a while, that power abated. But I never forgot that. So when I was discharged from the service, 1946, I guess, May of 1946, I believe, I was looking around. I thought, God wants me to be a minister. Me, a minister. At various times in my life, I wanted to be an electrical engineer, a ballistics expert with the police department, and various and sundry other things. But never a school teacher. Yeah! One thing I hated with a clean passion was school. I mean, it was almost unmitigated, you know. It was just a clean and healthy dislike. But the ministry, that's people walking around in black robes and doing I do not know what in their inner sanctums with various mutterings. I do not understand this way of life. But God said, preach the gospel. All right, we must be obedient to the God of heaven. So I looked all around, started with Yale Divinity School and testing around different places, but the veterans were coming out and all the places were crowded. And the only place that was open was an Assembly of God Bible School in San Diego, 641 South Boundary in San Diego. I was living in a hotel in Los Angeles at the time. And Assemblies of God, which I never heard of in my life, Pentecost, which I never heard of, and this was the only thing that opened up. Talk about a sheep. Boy, I was the sheepiest of the sheepies. Just a little lamb going down in the midst of all this confusion. About a year later, no money. No food. I ran out of food. And I was down praying in an involuntary fast in the tent, 641 South Boundary. What am I to do? What am I to do, Lord? And God began to give me the message that I preach today by revelation. It was done. There were people who helped, that I heard them. Thomas Wyatt was one. Brother Fullerton was the main one. Walter Harris was another. But it was mainly, I think, Elmer E. Fullerton, who had a message on the rest of God. It was kind of triggered something in me. It was a confirmation. But God spoke to me in the Bible. And I would get the Bible and I would open it and read it. And the Lord would interpret it. And I knew this was happening. I could feel it. It was tangible. And I had a vision of God. And I had several things that happened that were miraculous, and I was scared to death. Well, it was frightening because I didn't know whether it was the Lord or not. And I could see that what I was getting was not what was being preached. What was being preached at the time was very simple, and our sisters will remember it because there, I think, I know the cantons come from way back in Pentecost. They can verify this. What was being preached was very simple. The baptism, be filled with the Spirit, speak in tongues, the rapture, and the great falling away. The great falling away was really being preached. This was in 1948 that this was taking place. And so the idea was go door to door, but the great falling away, there's no more revivals. The rapture is coming right away. 1948. So I knew what God was giving me are many of the things that are preached today that are kind of like Joel's Army now, were all things that God had given me now that are being preached, are commonly preached today. But I was afraid because I knew it was different. I knew it was different. But it is the same thing I preach today, and I've preached consistently since 1948 without changing. Whatever. I found an old copy of The Temple of God that I wrote in 1948. I've got it home. with a green binding on it. It's about 15 pages. And I opened it and read it. It was just like today. No different whatever. Praise the Lord. Now, that is why I'm waiting. Because at one time in my life, God moved. And I remember what it was like. I remember what God is like. I can remember what the original commission and presence of God was. Praise the Lord. And for that reason, I, by the Lord's help, I don't say this boastfully because I know I'm weak, but by God's help and strength, I don't mean to change. I want to, if I don't see the revival, and I believe there's a revival coming that is greater than any revival in history. I've said it many times. I have not changed my mind. Hallelujah. I know that God will give us the power that we do not have to worry about Antichrist. It's the last hour, kids. Because they said Antichrist is coming and there's a whole bunch of them running around. Thereby we know it's the last hour. They weren't afraid of Antichrist. They said, we've already got a yard full of them out here. In fact, they came out of the church. So we know it's the last time. I don't want... God, of all the things that... Well, the few things that God has shown me and made real to me, one of them is not the Antichrist. The Antichrist is not real to me at all. What's real to me is the power of God. And the 91st Psalm, look how selective God is. Saves you out of 11,000 people. One over 11,000 is the fraction. 1,000 shall fall at thy side. And 10,000 at thy right hand. It's 11,000 people. But it shall not come nigh thee. And we're worried about Antichrist. I'm not worried about Antichrist. I'm worried about pleasing Jesus Christ. God has never shown me defeat for the church. Never. But revival and power and glory accelerating. Yes, there'll be a time of darkness on the earth. I saw that by vision. But it was not in the sense of any kind of fear or concern, but that it was coming. And in God's time, the church would be raised up to meet the Lord in great glory, and Jesus would come, and His kingdom would be established. Hallelujah! I know it's going to happen. I know that. And I fully intend to die in that faith. If I see it, praise the Lord. But if I don't see it, I'm going to believe it when I die by God's help, and 10 minutes after I'm dead, I will still be believing it. Because our goal reaches beyond the grave. It reaches beyond the grave. And physical death has nothing to do with it. It cannot temper it. I want to be part of the eternal witness of God that has come down from the days of the righteous Abel. That light of God that I think God gave me a tiny portion of that in a time of fasting and prayer when I was a young Christian. And I want to be true to that. And so, the empty crackers come. And the plans. I don't want to hear plans. I want to see God continue what He began. And when I hear the voice of God, I hope I can still recognize it. If I don't see it, praise the Lord. And you're still here, maybe you'll hear me shouting, glory, 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 from the other side. Press on! God is true! There's a city! The streams thereof shall make glad the city of God. There's a river
the stream thereof shall make glad the city of God. That's the river of the Holy Spirit, and it's eternal. And we have seen it. And it doesn't matter what people say. I thank God for every good work that everybody does. But I want to hear from God Almighty if He's moving. His builder, the architect, is God, but He did not leave it to men to build. He gave the plan. I saw a tiny portion of it. He gave the plan. But He's going to build it, and not man. All we have to do is bear witness of what we have seen. That's all. Verse 13. These all died in faith. That's how I want to die. In faith. In faith. Not, oh God, my life is coming to an end. Somebody perform a great surgery on me and cause me to live. I don't want anything of that kind. I want to know when my time comes. They're not putting any tubes in me. If I know my time, I'll pull the plug myself. Bless God when my time comes. Because that's not the end of faith. The end of faith. Faith goes on. Abraham still is believing God. Because Jesus said before Abraham what? He said, God is the God of the living. And Abraham still is saying, go on with it. Because I can't be made perfect without you. Without receiving the promises. We've got to get that endless view, that eternal view. But having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Well, those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And this word country in verse 14, the rest of the time it's in italics, but it does appear in verse 14, is a marvelous word. It doesn't mean just country. It doesn't mean just land. It means literally fatherland. It means a country of their own. They were seeking the country where their own king was ruling, where their laws were being obeyed, where their language was spoken, where their values were held. The word is patris, something. It comes from a root. It means fatherland. This world is not our fatherland, people. Our king is not ruling here. They don't keep our laws. They don't have our values. They just simply are not of our fatherland. And if you've ever been out of the country, you know what I mean. Well, you think of America, you think of your home, what that means. That's your fatherland. That's where people are with which you are familiar. And we are strangers. This is not our fatherland here. The place, the people who speak our language, who are like us, who know us, who hold the things dear that we hold dear, that they are not here. We are looking for a fatherland for our own country with our own king. And he's not here now, but he will be someday. Abraham was wandering in the very land of promise all the time, but it was to him a strange country because the rulership and the people and the ways were alien to Abraham. Don't be at home here. God will be ashamed to be called your God if you're not totally disgusted with what's going on. God will be ashamed of you. They're seeking a country, and indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from whence they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Let me just say this. I know it's late, but let me just say this one thing. Watch your heart. You remember in 2 Thessalonians, it says they did not receive the love of the truth, and God sent them delusion. If you do not enjoy the concept of being out for God, God will persuade you that it's wrong. Now listen to me. You say, God doesn't work like that. God works like that. It says, God shall send them a strong delusion. If you hear over and over the true gospel of living by faith, and you choose, in your heart, you say, keep saying to God, this is too hard, I don't like it and everything, you will have opportunity to return where you want to go. And you will be positive that God directed you. Now watch that, because that's the way God deals. You say, why is that? Because God loves a cheerful giver. He meets those who rejoice and work righteousness, and God wants no grumbling in His kingdom. If He presents to you that which is right, and your judgment of it is, this is not pampering my flesh enough. And God will reason with you and give you every opportunity. If at the end of that time you're coming in reluctantly, God will work in your environment to persuade you that you do not belong there. Now, watch it. He will give you an opportunity to return. That is God's goodness and God's love. Because He doesn't want you where you basically are not happy and do not belong. Do you follow me? You have to treasure. Whenever you see a truth of God, God watches your heart to see how it registers. And if what God sees, you're saying, uh-uh, God says it's not for them. And He works it around so that you have opportunity to return. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And it's a good thing to pray unto God constantly, Lord, give me your truth, and when I get it, Lord, help me to recognize it and hold it. Lead me not into temptation, Lord. Lead me not into... Don't let me be deceived. Don't trust in yourself. You can be deceived. I can be deceived. Pray to God not to let you be deceived. Because we're going for God's highest and His best. And what God, no matter what happens to us or how we're ground in the mill, we keep on saying, thank you, Jesus. I know that this is necessary. I praise your name, Lord. I want your best. And then God will be pleased. But as it is, they desire a better, the word country is in italics, a better, something better. That is a heavenly, something that at the present time is in heaven. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus. Lord, we praise you this day, Lord. We praise you this day, Lord. Lord, that you have ever shown us. Oh, God, the folly of playing church, of making the church a picnic place, a social gathering, Lord, and feathering our own nest and playing the word game. My Lord, strip it from our hearts. Lord, we'll take the rugged way. We put ourselves on record. We will take the rugged way, the bloodstained way, the way of the faith, the saints. We choose that way. And Lord, we will not complain. We absolutely will not complain. Even though the way becomes arduous and weary, we will not complain. We don't want an easier way, Lord. We want the truth. We want the truth. We cry for the truth. Oh, God, in your mercy, and Lord, across our land, Lord, I pray that you will peel back the layers of deception, Lord. The easy gospel that has been preached. Raise your hand, say the name of Jesus, and go about your business. Oh, God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Lord, give your ministers a charge from heaven, that they may forget the faces of clay and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Lord, we need to be stirred in our nation. The world is looking to the church, and the church is seeking to appease the world and attract the world. Oh, God, our confusion has come upon our heads. Lord, we deserve nothing at your hand. Lord, remember, and once again, Lord, send revival in the land, we pray. Turn your people to you, Lord. And Lord, we pray especially for our young people. God, so many of us have not done the greatest job in the world, Lord. And our hearts really do condemn us, Lord. We think, oh, if I could have done it better. If I could have done a better job. Well, Lord, we can't change the past. But we pray for the present and for the future. Help us to live in such a way and testify in such a way that our children will know beyond doubt that we are not playing church games, that we are not hypocrites. Lord, their young people are looking for somebody who is genuine. Lord, help us to be genuine. Help us not to profess one thing in church and then dodge around and evade the cross. Help us to live in tents. And that our young people for whom we are concerned will live in tents with us, as did Isaac and Jacob. God, You're the only one that can do this. We have failed, Lord. We have been sympathetic. We have regarded our children, Lord, in a fleshly way rather than by the rigors of the Word of God. And so this has come upon us, Lord. It has come upon us. And we ask for Your help, Lord, and Your mercy to put in the young people's hearts as well as in our own the full recognition that the attainment in this world is a vanishing thing and is not to be sought by the wise. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. While every head is bowed, I want to give two different challenges this morning. The first, are there any here with the uplifted hand who say, Brother Thompson, I've been complaining and murmuring, and I want God to forgive me and purge me of that. Let me see if there are any hands. I felt this morning that kind of clicked. I see those hands. Several hands being lifted up over the church. I see those hands. Are there any others? Just between you and God. I see that hand. Many others. I see that hand. I know how difficult it is. I see that hand. So hard to hold on to our spirit. Father, You see these hands that went up. Faithful people, sincere people, Lord, asking forgiveness for murmuring, Lord. It comes on us as it did Israel of old. Because it seems like there's never a let-up. It seems like we go from a bad problem to a worse. But God, we ask for it. We ask to go through the wilderness. Lord, we ask You to purify us, Lord. Now we pray You will forgive, Lord, and we pray You will purge each heart, each heart, each hand here, Lord, that represents one Lord who is saying, Oh God, forgive me my complaining and purge me from it this morning. Purge me from that complaining this morning. Help me to serve God cheerfully, even when I can't understand and am perplexed. Even when I don't see the reason for my pain. Even when the outlook seems to be bleak at the present time. Help me to take hold of my spirit and to praise the faithfulness of the God of heaven. God, give us that spirit of praise and of non-complaining, Lord, that we may serve You cheerfully in the bad times as well as in the good. Hallelujah. And I want to give a second challenge this morning. Are there any here that you're a Christian, perhaps, but you have not been living as a pilgrim? You have not seen it on this wise. And you'd like to start this morning with the uplifted hand and say, Father, from this point on, I'm going to live as a pilgrim. Is there any like that here this morning? I see those hands. Are there any others? How precious. I see that hand. Are there any others? You're recognizing by this testimony that this world is not your home, that attainment in this life is secondary to the pursuit of God. Are there any others this morning? Say by the uplifted hand, I have not been living as a pilgrim, but I'm going to be living as a pilgrim from now on by the grace of the Lord. I see that hand. Are there any others? Any others? The most important decision you may ever make in your life is whether to really seek the Lord. I see that hand. Are there any others? Praise the Lord. You know in your heart it's just between you and Jesus. Are there any others? I've been making my goals in this world. They don't reach beyond the grave. I don't have an eternal hope. I've been seeking the things of the world. You want to seek God? Any others? Any others? All right, let's pray then. Lord, You saw these hands that were raised. You know what is involved in each heart. You know what it means to each person, Lord, to raise their hand this morning along this line. We thank You for it, Lord. We regard it with the utmost sincerity, the utmost seriousness, Lord, a consecration to the God of heaven, because we know, Lord, You will take them at their word and arrange their lives so that they will indeed, in fact, in truth, be a pilgrim and a stranger. Not just a church member, not just a nominal Christian, but a pilgrim and a stranger living by faith in God from day to day for joy, for strength, for peace, and for the hope that reaches beyond the grave, the hope of the glory of God which is coming to the earth in the form of the holy city. Praise Your name, Lord. You're so great this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord for His goodness. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord God, the God of Israel. Hallelujah, Lord. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Lord, we praise Your name. Praise Your name. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Yes, we're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Praise Your holy name. Praise Your holy name. Iki sili arabahai. Ili arabahai. Ili arabahai. Ili arabahai. Ili arabahai. Ili arabahai. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Praise You. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Savior. Praise God. We'll ask Andy Pancarrick, if you will, to dismiss in prayer this morning.
Lord, we thank You for that too, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we can journey to it, Lord. Lord, all the lessons of history have pointed to the establishment of Your kingdom and the fulfillment of Your word, Lord. This reinforces our faith, Lord. We trust You, Lord, and we shall make it by faith. We praise You for it in Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless everyone.